Very much. I want you to join me tonight, if you would, in your copy of God's Word by turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Chapter 17 tonight. And I want to tell you what we're going to do. Next Sunday evening, I am going to skip. Now listen carefully so you'll know where we're going with all this. I'm going to skip the entire 18th chapter of Revelation. I'm going to count on you sometime this week, if you want to read Revelation chapter 18. I'm going to tell you what it's all about right now. You can read it word for word this week. Next Sunday night, we're going to jump right into Revelation chapter 19 with a message called Wedding Bells in Heaven. We're going to see the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19, but next Sunday evening, if we were going chronologically, we would be in chapter 18. But again, that chapter is so intense and so complicated that I'm just going to ask you to read about the fall of Babylon. It's the entire 18th chapter. Babylon is another name for the city of Rome during the seven-year tribulation. Rome is going to be destroyed by God at the very end of the tribulation. Rome is going to be the headquarters during the 7 years of the one-world government and the one-world church, and God's going to obliterate it from under heaven. So you read that in your leisure. Tonight we're in chapter 17, and there's a lot of verses here. I'm not going to read them all and then go back and comment on them. We'll just dive in, beginning in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. During the seven-year tribulation, this world is going to have two things it has never had before. Here they are: a one-world government and a one-world church or religion. The world has never had a one-world government before. It will, under the auspices of the Antichrist during the tribulation. The world has never had a one-world church before, but during the tribulation, it will. The Antichrist will head up the one-world government, and the false prophet that we studied way back in Revelation 13 is going to head up the one-world religion. Now let me tell you what is going to happen. You got to hang in here with me tonight and put on your theological thinking caps. Halfway through the seven-year tribulation, and we'll see this toward the end of the message, the Antichrist and the one-world government is going to discard the one-world church. He is not going to need her anymore. He will not need her at 3.5 years into the tribulation. Here's the reason why. Halfway through the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be assassinated. He is going to be raised from the dead, and he is going to walk into the temple and claim to be God and demand worship. And the world is going to gladly worship him. I have said to you in months gone by that if someone like John F. Kennedy, after he had been assassinated, had come back from the dead and demanded worship, virtually the whole world would have followed him as God if he had been raised from the dead. Revelation 13 told us a few months ago that the beast is going to be mortally wounded, and he's going to be brought back from the grave, and he's going to demand the world follow him, and the world will. He will walk into the temple in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and claim to be God. Listen to Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2. He shows himself to be God in the temple. When he does that, halfway through the seven-year tribulation, he will not need the church any longer or the religion, because he will be worshiped as God. So I want to begin by having you look tonight at the one world church during the tribulation. Look in Revelation 17, 1 and 2. And I want you to notice some things with me about her. To begin with, according to John in chapter 17, 1 and 2, this one world church is going to have universal power. Look at verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls came and he talked with me, saying to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." Look at what God calls this one world church. He calls her a whore, a harlot, a prostitute who sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now let me stop here and tell you that the phrase "many waters" in verses 1 and 2 means that this one world church is going to have a grip on the entire globe. She is going to have universal power. I'm going to stop right here and make a very, very politically incorrect statement. I believe this. There are thousands of scholars who believe this. Others will not touch this with a 10-foot pole because it is politically incorrect. But there is abundant internal evidence in Revelation 17 to suggest that this one world religion may very well be Roman Catholicism. Now let me tell you why that is the case to begin with. Roman Catholicism has a death grip on the vast majority of the world already. She is not a one world church. We know that because there's Baptist churches, Assemblies of God churches, Episcopalian churches, Lutheran churches, but Roman Catholicism has left her footprint all over the known world. She is the largest denomination under heaven. She is also, are you listening to me? She is a false religion. When I first came to Boger City Baptist Church, I did a series of 8 messages on Roman Catholicism. Many of you may not have been here at that time. You've joined since that series of sermons. But let me tell you that Roman Catholicism, and this is where it's very politically incorrect. But I'm here to tell you, you didn't call a puppet when you called me, you called a preacher. And I am not going to compromise my convictions regarding the Word of God for anything. I don't care if you agree, disagree. I am telling you, I know whereof I speak. Roman Catholicism teaches works salvation. If you know anything about the dogma, the doctrine of Roman Catholicism, you know that she teaches that the only way that you can be made righteous is through a long series of works. Somebody once said regarding Catholicism, and they were right, Roman Catholicism teaches salvation on the installment plan and then sees to it that the poor sinner is always behind on his payments. In other words, Roman Catholicism keeps men and women in bondage to the church, to the confessional booth, to the Eucharist, to a variety of different works in order to gain salvation. And even then, after you die, the chances are good, you go through purgatory to have your sins purged before you ever get to heaven. Now, that is why this one world religion is called a prostitute. There is all the difference in the world between the word harlot and the word virgin. None of you parents would be disappointed to have your son come home one day if he's in his 20s and he's met a young lady and he's fallen in love and he were to say to you, "Mom and Dad, I have met a woman and I want to marry her. She is a pure, chaste virgin." None of you would be disappointed to hear that. What would you think if he came home and said, "I'm going to marry a woman," and you ask what she does for a living, and he says, "She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. You'd be devastated. There's all the difference in the world between a harlot and a virgin. You know what God calls His true church? Write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 calls the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you were a part of, a chaste virgin. Here's what God calls the one world religion during the tribulation. She is called a harlot because of her false teaching and her false doctrine. Now, in verse number 2, here's where you've got a marriage made in hell. The kings of the earth, these are the governments. The one world religion is going to merge with a one world church, and they commit fornication with each other. This one world government blends, according to John in Revelation 17:2, with the one world church. The government and the church are fused together for 3.5 years. Now notice verse number 3. Notice not only her universal power, but her unique position. In verse number 3, she is riding this harlot on the back of the beast. He carried me away into the wilderness. And that was done, he said, by the Holy Spirit. And he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, you know who the beast is? It's the Antichrist. It's the one world government. The woman, the harlot, is the one world church. And they ride into power together. They need each other. The religion will need the government, and the government is going to need the religion. This unique position is one is riding the other. Now notice the color of the beast. I think this is interesting. Scarlet. Again, the beast is the Antichrist. He is called the beast in the book of Revelation. He is called a scarlet colored beast because scarlet is symbolic of sin. Did you know that? Listen to the book of Isaiah. You know this verse. Though our sins be as what? Scarlet. They shall be made white as wool. Scarlet is the color of sin. The Antichrist is called the man of sin in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so, according to this verse, they ride into power together. And in verse number 3, look at this. She has names of blasphemy on the head. These blasphemous names having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the Antichrist is the beast, and he's going to be blaspheming God from day one when he comes on the scene. Eventually he's going to claim to be God. He's going to claim and demand worship. But notice 7 heads and notice what they mean. First of all, you're going to see in verse number 10, look at this, the 7 heads mean 7 world kingdoms. Verse number 10, jump over there, verse number 10. There are 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and 1 has not yet come. So the 7 heads mean 7 world kingdoms. They also mean something else. Look in verse number 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains or hills on which the woman sits. So the 7 heads are symbolic of 7 world kingdoms. We'll identify them in a moment. It's very interesting. These 7 heads are also symbolic of the headquarters for the one world government, and that is found again in verse number 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Ladies and gentlemen, this can be nothing other than the city of Rome. There is only one city under heaven that is built on 7 mountains, 7 hills. It is Rome, Italy. So the Rome of John's day is going to be around during the tribulation, and it is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet heading up the one world religion. Now, let me go one step further. There are those who believe There are those who believe that a false prophet mentioned here in Revelation 13, the leader of the One World Church, may in fact be a future pope. It stands to reason that if the One World Church is in fact Catholicism, then the false prophet may well be a future pope. Now again, let me just reiterate what's going to happen. The church and the government rotting together to begin the tribulation. The false prophet is over this one world church, and for the first 3.5 years, they are in power together. Then, halfway through the tribulation, Antichrist is assassinated. He is going to rise again. Turn back to Revelation 13 and look at what the false prophet is going to demand. When the Antichrist rises again, and I happen to believe that the false prophet is going to raise him from the dead. I'm not going to go into detail about that. I've already preached on that way back in the summer. But in Revelation 13, 8, notice what is going to happen when this satanic miracle occurs. All who dwell on the earth, Revelation 13, 8, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. They're going to worship the Antichrist. Look in chapter 13 and verse 12. He, that is the false prophet, will exercise all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, from in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So again, catch my theory here. Halfway through the tribulation, with the Antichrist rises from the grave, he is not going to need the church anymore. He is God. He is going to demand worship. And again, the vast majority of the world is going to worship the beast. So here's how you could put it. Halfway through the tribulation, the ungodly marriage made in hell between the one world government and the one world church will end in a divorce. Now, thirdly, look in verse 4 of Revelation 17. Notice this church's unlimited prosperity. Chapter 17 and verse 4. John goes on to further describe her. When he said in verse number 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Boy, if you live back in that day, in John's day, those were the two finest colors to wear. They were signs of great abundance and wealth. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus? And it says the rich man was clothed in what? Purple and fine linen, a sign of wealth. The very fact that in verse number 4, the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet, and look at this, she is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, means that she is wealthy. If indeed the one world religion is going to be Roman Catholicism, it would stand to reason that she's described here as wealthy. Do you know that Catholicism is one of the richest entities under heaven? The Roman Catholic Church is worth trillions. I didn't say billions with a B, trillions of dollars. And this particular church is going to be wealthy beyond description. Read the end of verse number 4. She's got a chalice, and in it she's got the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Her false teaching is her fornication. She's a harlot. She has compromised the Word of God. Look at verse 5. Look at what she's called. This is going to be more than a clue, ladies and gentlemen. It said in verse number 5, on her forehead, there's something conspicuous about that word forehead all the way through Revelation. The unbelievers during the tribulation have the mark of the beast on their forehead. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses are sealed by God in their forehead. when we get to heaven, according to Revelation chapter 22, and I'll preach on this sometime in April when we get to the 22nd chapter, we, for all of eternity, will have the name of God on our forehead. And right here, it says she's got a name on her forehead written. And look at her name, Mystery Babylon. Stop and look at me. Babylon right here is a code word for the city of Rome. The reason she's called a mystery in this verse is because when John was writing this, he didn't know what Roman Catholicism was. It was a mystery to him. But Roman Catholicism through the centuries has put a death grip on the religious structure of the known world with her false teaching. If you ask a Catholic, now listen to this, if you ask the average Catholic, what does it take to get to heaven? They're going to take you through a long series of works. Some of you have come out of Roman Catholicism. Others of you know people who are Roman Catholics, and they do not understand the word grace. They don't understand that salvation is free. She is called Mystery Babylon the Great. And then look at what she's called, the Mother of Harlots. Folks, do you know what Catholics call their church? They call her the Mother Church. They call Mary the Mother of God. And they call their church the Mother Church. She's called the Mother of Harlots and the Abominations of the Earth. Her doctrine is an abomination to God because it cancels out the death of Christ on the cross and tells Catholics they must be saved through their works. That is why they are perpetually held in bondage to their church all their life in the confessional booth and going and taking the Eucharist because they believe that that is the only way that they can eventually go through purgatory and hope one day to get into heaven. Now look at verse 6 at what this church is going to do during the tribulation. It says in the 6th verse, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This church, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, along with the government under the Antichrist, is going to kill God's true Christians. Those who become believers during the tribulation are going to be martyred by this church and martyred by the Antichrist. You know what the false prophet's going to do? He's going to require that you express your allegiance to the Antichrist by having a mark put on your right hand or on your forehead. And if you don't, you're going to be martyred. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Go over 3 chapters with me and notice what the price is going to be if you don't take the mark showing your loyalty to the Antichrist. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat on them. And it said, judgment was committed unto them. And John said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the word of God, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. They are going to die because of their faith. They would not worship the beast or receive that mark in their right hand or forehead, so they pay the ultimate price for their allegiance to Christ during the tribulation. Now let me close with this. We're going to take just a few moments and notice the one world government during the tribulation. The world is moving in that direction. If you don't know that, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. We are moving toward a global church, and we are moving toward a one world government. And according to Revelation 17, 8 through 17, notice the beast and exactly what he's going to be able to do when he comes on the world scene. Revelation 17, look at verse number 8. The beast that you saw, now this is convoluted if you don't interpret it properly. He was, and he is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, I want you to notice to whom this beast is going to come in verse number 8. He is going to come to those on the earth, earth dwellers, not Christians now, but unbelievers during the tribulation whose names are not written in the book of life. These are going to be the ones who express their loyalty to the Antichrist and they begin to follow him. Notice how John describes him. He will be alive during the tribulation. Then he is not, meaning he's going to die. He's going to be assassinated. And then his spirit is going to go down into the underworld, into the bottomless pit, and then rise out of it again after he is raised from the dead. Now, are you confused? I don't want you to be. I want you to understand this. He was, meaning he lived for 3.5 years, halfway through the tribulation, mortally wounded. He dies, which means he is not, descends into the bottomless pit so he can turn around and ascend out of it once again and rule during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. He is coming, according to verse number 8, to deceive the world. Notice verse number 9. Notice again where he's going to come from. Here is the mind which has wisdom. This is John's way of saying, I'm giving you a hint. Catch the hint. He is coming out of Rome. Here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which this woman sits. There's going to be a joint marriage made in hell, and both the Antichrist and the false prophet, the government and the church, are going to have their headquarters in Rome, Italy. Look at verse number 10. When is he going to come? When will this kingdom of the beast come? Well, notice what John said in verse number 10. Now, this is God talking. There's seven kings. Five had fallen. John is writing this in 95 AD. Here's what John is saying to you. There have been five great world powers when John is writing this book. Five have come, John, and now they've gone. Can I list them for you? Number one, Egypt. Number two, Assyria. Number three, Babylon. Number four, the Media-Persian Empire. And number five, Greece under Alexander the Great. Did you get that? If you're taking notes, let me repeat this. Here are the five world kingdoms that had fallen when John was writing this book. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persia, and Greece. Now, notice what he said in verse number 10. One is. What world power was in control when John was writing Revelation? Rome. Under Domitian, the emperor, John was banished to the island of Patmos. So five have fallen, John. One is. And then he said in verse number 10, and the other has not yet come. You know who's missing here? The United States of America. Not mentioned in prophecy. You know why we're not mentioned as a great world power here? Because the United States, while a world power, has never been bent on subjugating the world. Every one of these other nations, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, subjugated other nations. That's never been our intention as a country. We've had a live and let live policy all of our existence as Americans. And while we're a world power militarily, we've never expressed a desire to dominate the whole world. These other kingdoms did. So you've got five who've fallen, one is. And then look again in verse number 6. The other has not yet come. Write it down. This will be the one world government of the Antichrist. When he comes, he hadn't come yet. He still hadn't come. We're reading this 2,000 years removed from when John wrote it, and he still hadn't come. the beast has yet to come on the scene. But when he comes, he must continue a short time. Listen to what kind of a short time we're talking about. 3.5 years. He will rule and reign for 3.5 years. What's going to happen to him halfway through the tribulation? Bullet wound to the head. That's what I'm convinced of. His head was mortally wounded. He dies. He descends into the bottomless pit. And he comes out. And so when he comes, he must continue a short time. And then look at verse 11. The beast that was and is not, meaning he dies, is himself also the eighth world kingdom and is out of the seven. Now this is enough to confuse you if you're not careful. Well, let me explain to you what he means. Five have fallen. One is Rome. The other one is going to come. He will be the seventh great world power. He will rule for 3.5 years, die, rise again, and become the eighth world power and reign for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It would be best if I put it this way. He will be the seventh great world power for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and the eighth great world power for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, let me give you some good news. Do you know who the ninth great world power is going to be? Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, let me quote it to you. The government will be upon His shoulder. Amen? He will be the ninth great world power because at the end of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire, and we will see this in the intervening weeks, Jesus will come to sit on His throne in Jerusalem. He will be the ninth and final great world power. So we've seen the advent of the beast here. Notice his advancements when he comes on the world scene. Look at verse number 12 quickly. Got to hurry. The 10 horns which you saw. Listen to me. These will be 10 nations in Europe. They are going, according to verse number 12, he said there are 10 kings which have received no power or authority as yet. When John wrote this, these 10 nations in Europe didn't even exist, ladies and gentlemen. John was seeing 10 kingdoms, and he didn't know who they were, because at that time they hadn't received their kingdom as yet. But he went on to say, they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, 1 hour is not to be taken literally. This is a phrase meaning for a very short time they're going to rule and reign with the Antichrist. Look at verse number 13. They're of one mind, and they are of one, I guess you could say the word here would be they're unified in the sense that they will give their authority, they will give their power to the beast because they are in unanimity that he is the world's superstar. He's the one who will come along after the rapture when all hell has broken loose and the world is under catastrophic judgment. He's the one who comes and brings order out of chaos, and he has all the answers, and they're going to gladly give their authority and their power to him, and they will follow him. But in verse number 14, they're going to join together to persecute God's children during the tribulation. Where are you going to be? You're going to be in heaven. You're either going by the grave, or you're going by the sky, but you're going if you're a Christian. And when Christ returns and takes us into heaven, we miss this 7-year tribulation. But during the tribulation, according to verse 14, the Antichrist and the government and the church, what did John say about the church? He was drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. The government is going to kill, according to verse number 14, God's children. Well, you say, Pastor, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that in verse 14. It says they will make war with the Lamb Oh, yeah, because see, when you persecute the children of God, you are persecuting the Son of God. What did God say to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Saul, Jesus said this to him, why are you persecuting me? Saul was going to persecute the children of God, but listen to me, when you persecute the body, you were persecuting the head of the body. When you were persecuting the children of God, you were persecuting the Son of God. So ultimately, the Antichrist in this one world harlot of a church will persecute the Lamb of God. And look at this in verse number 14. The Lamb will overcome them. When we get to Revelation 19, we're going to see the heavens open. We will see Jesus come out of heaven, and He is going to destroy the Antichrist and all those on the earth who rejected Christ. Christ is going to overcome the Antichrist and the false prophet and the one world government and the one world church, because He is what? In verse 14, oh, He's King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. Look at verse number 15. He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, these are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She's going to have a death grip on the whole world. And the ten horns which you saw, well, these are these horns on the beast that he referred to earlier. These will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Catch what I'm saying. Halfway through the tribulation, when the beast comes back from the dead, this one world government, these ten horns, will take the one world church and kick her to the curb. She will no longer be needed because the Antichrist will claim to be worshipped. He will claim to be God, and the world will gladly follow him. Why is all this going to happen? Verse 17, because there's a sovereign God who has a plan. And His plan is going to be fulfilled. God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind. When you see this one world government begin to form and you see this global economy and all these nations coming together and saying what we need is one government and one leader, know that a sovereign God is allowing all this to come to pass to fulfill Bible prophecy. It is fulfilling God to give their kingdom to the beast in verse 17, and the words of God are going to be fulfilled. God's word will ultimately be fulfilled to the nth degree during the tribulation, and because His word is infallible and inerrant, you can take it to the bank. Look at verse 18 and we're finished. The woman whom you saw is that great city, Rome, Italy. It can be none other, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Again, let me just encourage you in your leisure between now and next Sunday evening to read the 18th chapter of Revelation and do it in its entirety. And then next Sunday evening, look at chapter 19, verse 1. This is where we will start next week as we look at wedding bells in heaven. Let me just read the first verse because it excites me. After these things, after what things? After the Antichrist and his one world government is established and he has a death grip on the world, and at the end of the tribulation, after Rome is destroyed and the Battle of Armageddon is raging, which I preached on a few weeks ago, all of that hell going on the earth, wedding bells will ring in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. We're going to see this next Sunday evening as Jesus marries His bride. We've talked tonight about a marriage made in hell. Next Sunday night, a marriage made in heaven between Jesus and her bride. And you know who's going to be there? You are. Bow your heads together.